Tonight, in our study on the faith of Islam, we want to look at the book. The book that the Islam believes, adheres to, believes that it is a book of God. And their belief and their faith is based upon the teaching and the conclusions that are drawn in the Quran. I think it's important that we understand the Quran. The Quran is the bedrock of the belief and the practices and where the Islam is going to follow his faith, and the belief of the Muslim is directed and is founded in the Quran. Now, the Quran is spelled in two different ways. The way that you see it up here on the slide is the correct way. There's another way that K-O-R, apostrophe A-N, both of them are talking about the same book. And so we want to talk about what about Islam and the Quran? What is the relationship between the Islam faith and the Muslim and the book called the Quran? So what about the Quran and the Islam? The Quran is dependent upon the Bible. Is the Quran dependent upon the Bible? That is a claim that they have. Is it a true statement? Let's look at the Quran. In the Quran, in Surah, number 2, number 136, it says, "Say ye, we believe in God and the revelation given to us at to Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and that given to Moses and Jesus, and that given to all prophets from the Lord. We make no difference between one another of them, and we bow to God in Islam." I want you to notice the names that are mentioned there. They mention Ishmael, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abraham. And then they talk about the prophets. And then they mention the Lord. But the key to the Islam is Ishmael. Ishmael is the key because he is the one that they believe that the Arab world are descendants of Ishmael and not Isaac. But they will acknowledge, at least on the surface, that they believe the works of these people of old, but we're going to see as we go along that that's nothing more than lip service because they do not believe all the things that those men say. We go on to look. It claims that it was sent by God. They claim the Quran was sent by God, confirming what went before it, and he sent down the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus before this as a guide to mankind, and he sent down the criteria of judgment between right and wrong. What they believe is that the gospel and the law of Moses was just part of the revelation. It was not the full revelation. It was not the everlasting revelation. And we will see as we go along that they believe that the Bible has been corrupted. They believe the Bible has been corrupted by the prophets and it has been corrupted by the apostles. And the only true writing and the only true knowledge that man can have of God's will is through the Quran. Now, if we just look at these basic statements made in the Quran, from a couple of the passages we look at, there are some inescapable conclusions that we would have to reach. Number one is, if the Bible is from God, we must accept its claims or reject what God has revealed. Now notice, the Bible makes a claim that it came from God. In 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Spirit revealed the mind of God. And so the Bible makes a claim that it came from God, and that its originator is God, and that it was God's mind being revealed. That is either true or it's false. Next, another escapable conclusion, if the Bible is from God and it conflicts with another text which claims to be from God, either the Bible is corrupt or the text that claims to confirm it is corrupt, man-made and invalid. Now here is the point. One of the books are wrong. It either the Quran is wrong or the Bible is wrong. They both cannot be right. They both cannot be right because they both do not agree. And if both of them do not agree, then one of them is wrong, one of them is right, or they're both wrong. But they both cannot be right. Now I want to underline that in your mind. One of these is a fraudulent work. It either is the Bible or the Quran. And what the only way that you can know the answer to this question is by weighing the evidence. You have to weigh and examine the evidence. And there is evidence externally and internally about the Bible. The external evidence of the Quran is very limited. It is very limited. But even the internal evidence in the Quran is in conflict with the Scriptures. Therefore, you have to weigh the evidence whether or not it is from God. If the Bible is corrupt and another claims to confirm it, the validity of the dependent text must itself be brought into question. Now, if the Bible came from God, how could it be corrupt? Now ask yourself that. The Muslim believes that the Bible has been corrupted. He believes it came from God, but it is corrupted. It was corrupted, first of all, by the prophets, then it was corrupted by the apostles. Now, here's my question. If the Bible is corrupt, how do we have the same confidence that the Quran's not corrupt? How can one be corrupt if the other's not corrupt, if both of them originated from God? I believe I would have just as many questions about the Quran as I would about the Bible if the Bible is corrupted. But again, making the accusation does not make it so. Saying the Bible is corrupted does not mean that it is so. You remember when the Lord was on the earth? What did they say about the Lord? They said He was a glutton and a wine bibber. They said that He violated the Sabbath. Just because they made the accusation doesn't mean the accusation is correct. The accusation must be proven. And in Jesus' case, it never was. It was never proven that what they said was true. The same goes for the Quran and for the Bible. The Quran's dependence on the Bible. The Quran versus modern Islamic apologists. Now, what do their own apologetics say about the Islamic Quran? What do they say about it? It accepts that the Jewish and Christian scriptures, as they existed at the time of Muhammad. Now, I want you to notice that statement. They accept it as it existed at the time of Muhammad. Did the scriptures come about before the time of Muhammad? And the answer to that is yes, they did. But they only accept the ones, in their understanding, that came at the time of Muhammad. The Muslim apologetics claim to confirm that Jewish and Christian scriptures which came before it, and yet they have some reservation. What's their reservation? They reject and deny clear, certain teachings in the Bible. They absolutely deny that they're true. How do you deny that they're true if they came from God? How can the Bible be false if it came from God? The Quran and the Islam and the Muslim make the argument that the Bible came from God. If the Bible came from God, how can it be corrupt? But the Quran's not, but the Bible is. Again, that's a very convenient argument, and again, it cannot be proven. Now, they reject Jewish and Christian scriptures as they existed now and during the time of Muhammad as corrupt and unreliable. Now, that's their out. They do not believe that the Bible is reliable. They believe it has been corrupted. Therefore, the Quran is more reliable and more sufficient and has better evidence. So they claim. They claim that the Quran confirms lost originals of the Jewish and Christian scriptures that no longer existed, and thus, since they no longer exist, they accept the Quran's teaching and reject the biblical teaching where they differ with the Quran. Now here's the point. Where the Quran differs with the Bible, the Quran is right every time and the Bible is invalidated. It means that it's been corrupted. If the teaching in the Quran says one thing and the Bible says another, then that teaching in the Bible has been corrupted. You know who else has that argument? The Latter-day Saints have that argument. They believe every passage that is contradicted in the Book of Mormon, then the Bible has been incorrectly translated and the Book of Mormon is true. And so that is a very convenient argument. But here's my point. You've got to prove it. Is it provable because you say so? Is it provable because The Muslim says that the Bible is corrupted when it contradicts the Bible. Does that mean that it's so? No, it doesn't mean it's so. It wouldn't mean it's so if we said it. You got to prove your case. You got to prove the accusation. And again, when they have attempted to do it, they find themselves to fall short. Now, the Quran versus modern Islamic apologetics. The Muslim apologetics teach that the Bible is corrupt. That is their premise. That's what they teach. That's what they stand on. Now, here's how I know it. I dug up some quotes. Here's what one of their scholars said. It says, "Are the Jewish and Christian scriptures without foundation? Can they be said to be accurately reflect and preserve a message from the supreme being to the mortal man? When one reads the Bible today, what is really being read, God's word or men's fables? Muslims believe in divine revelation. We believe in the law which was given to Moses and the gospel which was given to Jesus. But can we find either the law or the gospel in today's Bible? I say we can find some of the law. Yes, we can find some of the truth in the Bible." Do you see what his point is? It's not all there. Some of it's there, but not all of it's there. And so he's making an argument that not all of the revelation is there, and not all the revelation is accurate. He makes the argument that the Bible has been corrupted. Now here's the problem. If the Bible is corrupted, what part of it can you have any confidence in? If it's corrupted in one place, it can be corrupted in another place. If it can be proven to be unreliable in any place, then that makes the whole book suspect. You see the problem? If it's corruptible in one place, then that puts the whole text at issue. Now, why is that true with the Bible and not true with the Quran? I know the answer to that. Because they say so. Because they say so. Again, the evidence is not forthcoming. Another one of their scholars, and I'm not even about to try to attempt their name, it's down there on the bottom, commenting on the Arabic word in jail, translated gospel in the Quran, it wrote that it is not the New Testament. Now listen to what he says. The gospel is not the New Testament. It is not the four gospels now received as canonical. It is a single gospel which Islam teaches was revealed to Jesus and which he taught. Fragments of it survived in the received canonical gospels and in some others of which traces survived. In other words, the gospel of the childhood or the nativity, the gospel of St. Barnabas. They believe that there was only one gospel, and it's the gospel of Jesus. It's not Matthew, it's not Mark, it's not Luke, and it's not John. It is the gospel that Jesus revealed. And the gospel that Jesus revealed is in the Quran. The law of Moses that was revealed that's accurate is in the Quran. And if it's not in the Quran, it's not accurate. If it's in the Bible, it is corrupted. And if it's in the Quran, then it's canonical and it's accepted. Again, the scholars do not agree. The Hebrew scholars do not agree. The Greek scholars do not agree. Again, this is an argument that has no foundation of proof. And again, men are very good at doing this, of making arguments that they cannot substantiate. Again, man must be honest. If the Bible is corrupt, then it can be proven. If the Bible is a flawed work, let us see the evidence. Where is the evidence of the flaw? Where is the evidence of the contradiction? Is it in the internal evidence in the Bible? No, the Bible does not disagree with itself eternally. What about the external evidence? What about the Greek manuscripts? What about the Dead Sea Scrolls? What about the fragments that have been left? What about all the things that have been checked by the scholar? Is there any evidence of corruption? None. None. Then you know what that means? The Quran argument is baseless. It has no merit because their premise cannot be proven. If you cannot prove your premise, then your claim is false. The claim is the Bible is corrupted. The evidence does not support the claim, therefore the claim is false. The Muslim apologetics teach that the Bible is corrupt. The Quran teaches the validity, the Quran teaches the validity of the Bible. But how does it teach the validity of the Bible if the Bible's corrupt? That seems contradictory to me. If you're going to teach that it's corrupt, if you're going to teach that it's from God, then it can't be corrupt. But here's what they do. Sanada. To speak the truth, to prove to be true, to approve, to confirm, to ratify, to deem credible, accept, sanction, certify, confirm, substantiate, to believe, to trust, to endorse. Now, that's what it means to confirm. Can the Bible be confirmed? Now, here's the greater question. Can the Quran be confirmed like that? Can it be validated? Can it be substantiated? Can it? Is there evidence to substantiate it? Is there evidence to confirm it? Is there evidence to make us believe that it is something that's divine, something that came from God? Well, no, if there are contradictions in it. If there's contradictions in the Quran, then does that go to the question of authenticity and validity? Yes, it does. Contradictions between the Bible and the Quran. The difference is in point of fact. Now, here's what the Quran says. The Quran says in Surah 11, 42b, here's what it says. One of Noah's sons died in the flood. He said to have separated himself from the rest. In Surah 11, verse 42, Noah warned him, O my son, embark with us and be not with the unbelievers. So in the Quran, it says that one of Noah's sons died in the flood. Now let me ask you a question. The son refuses and goes up on some mountain. That's what the Quran says. As Noah pleaded, the waves came between them, and the son was among those overwhelmed in the flood. Surah 11:43c. Now, here's the problem. What do we have in the book of Genesis after the flood? The genealogy. Who are the genealogies of? Shem, Ham, and Jacob. How do you have a genealogy of a man that died in the flood? See the problem? Where does the Bible? Who was saved in the ark? Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wife. How many people went into the ark? Eight. How many people came out? Eight. Which son died? Which son died? And then we have the genealogies of all three in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. If we have the genealogies, how do we have a genealogy of a dead son? You see, there's a contradiction. Who's right? The Bible or the Quran? You got to decide. Can they both be right? Can they both be right? The Bible says none died. The Quran says one died. Can they both be right? They're dealing with opposite positions. Somebody's wrong. What about Abraham? Differences in point of fact. Look at Abraham. In the Quran, in Surah 37, 102, Abraham tells Isaac he will offer him as a sacrifice. O my son, I see in a vision that I offer thee as a sacrifice. Did he have a vision? Did he have a vision that he would offer Isaac as a sacrifice? No, he didn't have a vision. God told him. In Genesis chapter 22, he told him to go and offer him on Mount Moriah. But if we read the account, did he offer Isaac? Was Isaac offered as a sacrifice? Remember, he put him on the wood, bound his hands and feet, put his knife up to take his life. And remember, the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, do thy son no harm, for now I know that thou believest me, because you have not withheld thy only begotten son. And you remember, he looked over in the thicket. What did he see? He saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he took Isaac off the altar, and he offered the ram instead of Isaac. In the Quran, it says that he had a dream that he would offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He had no vision. He was commanded by God, but it never happened because God stopped him from going through with it, because he demonstrated his past, his test of faith. Now, here's the problem. You have two contradictory conclusions. Which one's right? The Bible or the Quran? Again, the evidence. Where does the evidence come down on? What side does the evidence come down on? On the Quran or on the Bible? Jacob. This is Isaac's son, Jacob and Esau. Understand Joseph's dream. You shall be chosen by your Lord. He will teach you to interpret visions and will perfect his love to you and to the house of Jacob. Now, Jacob knew Joseph was alive. Nay, but your minds have been made up for a tale that may pass from you. Did Jacob know Joseph was alive? Did Israel know that? Did Israel know that Joseph was alive and what he was told was a tale? Did he know that? Read Genesis 37. Did he know it? He didn't know it because, you know what? He went down and he grieved and no one could comfort him. You remember when he found out he was alive? When the brothers went down to Egypt and they were sent back by Joseph and they said, your brother, your son is alive. Now, are we going to believe that he just played that he didn't know for those years that he was separated? That Israel really knew? And that he knew that Joseph's brothers was telling him a tale? And all along, Israel knew that he was alive. If he knew he was alive, why did he grieve? Why could no one comfort him if he really knew he was alive? You see, you got a contradiction here. What's true, the Quran or the Bible? Man must decide. And then we get to Joseph. Potiphar near the door. So they both raced each other to the door, and she tore his shirt from his back, and they both found her lord near the door. Did that happen? How did Potiphar find out about it? Did he catch him? No, Genesis 39, he didn't catch him. When he ran out, who was in the house? Nobody. Servants were gone. It was just him and his wife. And she tried to seduce him to lay with her, and he rejected her advances. She grabbed his garment, and he left his coat in her hand. And when did Potiphar find out about it? Did he meet Joseph at the door? Did he meet her as they were both running out the door? No, that didn't happen. He found out when Potiphar's wife told him when he came home. Which is right? The Quran or the Bible? Which one tells the accurate truth? You see, you've got to decide. Potiphar doesn't believe his wife. It is a snare of you woman. Potiphar doesn't believe his wife. That's funny. What did he do to Joseph? I think he threw him in jail, didn't he? Spent 2 years there. He spent 2 years in jail, but Potiphar never believed. You see, you got a contradiction. You got something that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. And again, you have to determine which one has the weight of evidence to be true. Joseph's cupbearer tells Pharaoh. What does he tell Pharaoh? If you continue reading in the Quran, the cupbearer tells Pharaoh of his innocence. No, that's not what he told. That's not what he told. It was the butler. But what did he tell him? Did he tell him that Joseph was innocent? No. He told him that Joseph could do what? He could interpret dreams. had nothing to do with his guilt or innocence. Had to do with his ability to interpret dreams. And by the way, in the case of Joseph in Genesis chapter number 41, Pharaoh's about to kill all the wise men because nobody can tell him the meaning of his dream. Well, you remember one of those people they mentioned in the Quran that they accepted was Moses? What did they say about Moses? What does the Quran say about him? Saved by Pharaoh's wife, the wife of Pharaoh said, "Here is a joy of the eye for me and for thee, slay him not." Did Pharaoh's wife save Moses? No. Who found him? The daughter. Not the wife, the daughter. Was he raised as Pharaoh's son? No. He was raised as Pharaoh's grandson. Well, that's an easy mistake to make. Son, grandson, not a big deal. Wife, daughter, anybody can make that mistake, right? That's just a small thing. Is it? Would God make such a mistake? Would God mistake a woman that was a wife or a daughter? Would he make the mistake of whether it was a son or a grandson? Would God make such a mistake? Here's another answer. Maybe there's two different cases. Maybe there were two Moses. Something is wrong. Something does not add up. We know the biblical story. Now, is the biblical story corrupted? And does the Quran give the true version? Is this the true version and the biblical version? That one's corrupted? Again, if it's corrupted, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? Reuel had only two daughters. And when he arrived at the watering place in Mayan, he found there a group of men watering their flocks. And besides them, he found two women who were keeping back their flocks. This is talking when Moses went to Midian. He didn't go to Midian, he went to Midian. And who was watering their flocks? It was the ladies. It was the daughters. Whose daughters were they? Well, whose daughters were they? Go back and read in Exodus chapter 3. Go back and read. It wasn't Reuel's daughters. Somebody's got the facts wrong. Somebody's got the facts wrong. Turn your Bibles to Exodus. Turn your Bibles to Exodus. He sees the burning bush. Remember, he runs and he escapes to Midian. And he came to draw water. When they came to rule their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon?" Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up to help them water the flock. But notice, who came? Look at verse 16. Seven what? Daughters. Seven daughters. What does the Quran say? Two daughters. And they found the men. The Bible says seven. Well, that's an easy mistake. They just left a few out. Who's telling the truth? Is it the Quran or is it the Book of God? Which one is it? Which one is accurate? Which one do you have confidence in? 10 years until he saw the burning bush. Was it 10 years? Was it 10 years later that he saw the burning bush? He flees to Midian. How long is he there? And afterwards, in chapter 2, he flees to Midian. And then it says in verse number 23, "And it came to pass in the course of many days, the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and they cried for help because their bondage rose up to God." So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And then it says that Moses was pasturing the flock, Jethro, his in-law, his father-in-law. Was it 10 years? How long was he in Midian? 40 years. He was in Midian 40 years. He left, He left Israel, he left Egypt at the age of 40. He spent the next 40 years in Midian, and where did he spend the last 40 years of his life? In the wilderness, leading them in the wanderings of the wilderness. His life in the Bible is sectioned in three 40-year periods. He didn't see the bush 10 years after he got to Midian. He saw it 40 years later. Somebody's got their facts wrong. Is it the Quran or is it the Bible? We have to decide. Then what about Aaron? Moses' brother Aaron? What's the Quran say about him? Aaron tried to discourage the people's idolatry. Aaron had already before this said to them, O my people, you are being tested in this. For verily our Lord is God, most gracious, so follow me and obey my command. Let's talk about Exodus 32. In the golden calf. Did he tell them that they were being tested? Is that what Aaron said? No, that's not what Aaron said. What did the people do? Well, we don't know where Moses has went. We don't know what's happened to him. Make gods go before us. Where did Aaron ever say it was a test? He said, bring me your gold. What did he do? He graved the golden calf. He said, behold, the gods that led you out of Egypt. And do you remember when Moses came down off the mountain, broke the tablets, and he questioned Aaron? He said, what have you done? He said, well, it was just a test. No, he didn't say that. You remember what he said? He said, you know how these people are. They were ready to stone me. You know how mischievous they are. He didn't say anything about a test. Did he tell them to obey his voice and his command because they were going through a test? Is that what he told them? He didn't tell them that. But that's what the Quran says. Again, that's a contradiction. It doesn't agree with the Bible account. Now, we're going to look at one more tonight. Remember the king that Israel wanted? Remember the Israelites wanted a king. We wanted a king to fight in the cause of God. Appoint for us a king that we may fight in the cause of God. They wanted a king so they could fight the cause of God. Is that why they wanted a king? What does 1 Samuel chapter 8 say? Give us a king like the nations round about us. And they gave another reason, didn't they? We don't want a judge because your sons do not walk in your way, and we don't want one of them, and we want a king so we can be like all the other nations. Where did they ever admit that they wanted a king so they could fight the cause of God? Read 1 Samuel 8 and see if they ever give that reason. They never give that reason. The reason was selfish. They wanted a king to be like the other nations. Now, here's the problem. In all the things we've looked at thus far, we've looked at the Old Testament. In all of them, they contradict plain biblical truths that we can read in the book of God, in Genesis and Exodus, and in the book concerning Moses and Aaron, the Israelites in 1 Samuel 8, all of them are completely contradictory of what we read in the Bible. What conclusion can you reach? Here's the conclusion you reach. Either the Bible has been corrupted, like they said, it's a corruptible book, and it's flawed, or the Quran is flawed. Here's what will help you. The Quran is a one-man translation. Who's the man? Muhammad. How many biblical writers are there? Over 40. And what is the source of all their information? God. And is there a contradiction between the 40 biblical writers? None. But there's all kinds of contradiction in Muhammad's record. So man must make a determination. The Quran's argument is the Bible's been corrupted. And the Quran is much more reliable text than the Bible is. Okay? If that's true, show me the evidence. Show me the evidence and I'll accept your conclusion. I say the Bible is the reliable text. I say the Bible is the truth. And you know why I say that? Because I have internal evidence that proves it. I have external evidence that proves it. What does the Quran have? It has the claim of Muhammad. It has the claim of the Quran, of the Islam faith. It has a claim of the Muslim. Is that claim, does it override God's claim? And if both books are from God, why don't they agree? If they both came from God, if both are inspired, if both are divine, if both are a divine message, why is there such glaring contradictions between the two? You know what, brethren? To ask the question is to answer it. It's glaring because the Quran is not an inspired book. It is not a book of God. It was not given by God. It is not a ending of all revelation. It is the theory of Muhammad. That's what it is, no more and no less. And it's the teaching of Muhammad, not the teaching of God. Now, before we leave this tonight, there is another book. And we're not going to have time to look at that book, but it's called the Hadith. H-A-D-I-T-H. And that book is a book of the actions and the teachings of Muhammad. And it is equal in their religion to being a book that has information that is valuable to the Muslim. And it also is looked at as a book that has credibility. But again, that book has the same problem that the Pharisees' traditions have. They are nothing more than traditions and teachings of Muhammad. But to be accurate, Muhammad would have to be a true prophet. Muhammad is not a true prophet. Remember, the teaching of Islam is Muhammad is the final prophet. Jesus was not the final prophet. Muhammad was the final prophet. And the Quran is Muhammad's words that he claimed he got from the angel Gabriel. So he's claiming that it was given from a divine source, from an angel. But you remember what we read in the first week of our study? If we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel, then that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. Now, here's the sad part about this. The Muslim believes in that book like you believe in the Bible. They believe that book is authentic. They believe it came from God. They believe Muhammad is God's prophet. And they would give their life for the teaching of that book. And they would claim that if it conflicts with the Bible, then the Bible in that place has been corrupted. And so a man must make a decision. Who's telling the truth? Muhammad or Jesus Christ? Which one is it? One of them is the final prophet. Remember a few months ago, I did a lesson on the final prophet. Was it Muhammad? Was it Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ is the final prophet, what does that say for the claims of Muhammad? And if Muhammad is a false prophet, what does that say about the book that he said that he got from an angel? Doesn't it put it into question? Puts it into question. Lord willing, next week we'll look at some of the New Testament conflicts with the Quran and the Bible. And we'll see that it has the same problem that the Old Testament has. It has direct conflict, things that are completely opposite. And so therefore, again, we have to ask the question, how do we know which one's true? And the only way that you'll know is examine the evidence. And when you examine the evidence, I think you'll come to the right conclusion. The Bible has much more evidence on its side. You know, it's tragedy and it's sad because we're talking about a religion that has billions of people in it. We're talking about a religion that a quarter of all the population of the earth are Muslim. Brethren, that's a lot of people. And all of them are convinced that The Quran is the only accurate revelation from God. And they deny that the Bible is a book that is flawed. They say it's flawed because it contradicts the Quran. And so that makes a very interesting study. But I believe if you'll take the time and you'll examine the Bible, I think you'll come up with the right answer. The Bible will prove its claim that we read in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And verse 17 says, it is equips man unto every good work. I believe that is a true statement. And I believe it's a statement that can be proven by the Bible, and a statement that cannot be proven and cannot be validated, cannot be sustained by the Quran. And therefore, I reject the Quran as being a valid, inspired work. It is nothing more than the teaching of men. Thank you for your attention. If you have any other questions, I'll be more than happy to answer them personally. But there are so many things that we can look at the Quran and see that it is a flawed work. And one of the things that we're going to look at in class, in one of the last classes that I do, we're going to look and answer the question that has been on the minds of people in our country, and that is the Quran a book of peace? Does it gender peace? Does it teach peace? We're going to answer that question in another lesson. We don't want to close this lesson, though, without rendering an opportunity to any that might be here tonight who are not children of God, those who are children of God and might need to make some correction in their life. We want to use this time as an invitation. If we can help you in any way, if we can assist you in rendering obedience to the gospel, if we can help you in making your life right, we want to do that. And if you would make your request known, we'll be more than glad to help you. And if we can do that, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.